sovereignty. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10 in your Bibles. I'm going to read verse 10, 11, 12, and 13. It says, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all." Let's pray. Lord, help us to not only worship you and understand and appreciate your sovereignty, but help us to also understand the impact that has on us, the impact to our lives, the practical implications that we have because of your sovereignty. Today, Lord, we've given you our praise because you're worthy. You are the Creator. You have made us. You have called us. You have saved us. But Lord, you are in control of all things. And for that, we just want to praise you and say thank you. In Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. God does good. Sovereignty simply means that God is in control. He's in control of everything. He created everything. He created nature. He sustains nature. God made nature. Therefore, if God ever wants to overrule nature and do a miracle, He can do a miracle. God created the laws of physics. God is the one that created water and said, if you jump out into water, you will sink and you must either swim or drown. Either swim or drown. But yet God can overrule nature and decide, hey, I think I'm going to walk on the water today. He's sovereign. He's God. He's in control of history. The Bible tells us that there was a beginning. God created. And it's all working together and moving toward a focus. There is a plan, there's a purpose, and there's a climactic end of the story. God is making it. History is moving forward. God's in control of our lives. The Bible tells us that God knew when you were to be born. God even knew you and what you were going to be like before you were born. God knew where you would be born. He decided He already knew how long you were going to live, how long the days of your life were going to be. He decided already the natural abilities and the gifts that you would have, the gifts that He has given to you that you didn't deserve or earn. So God is sovereign. He is in control. So maybe you're sitting here right now and you're asking yourself, is there any freedom if God is in control of everything? Do I even have a choice if God is in control of everything? It's a good question. Is there truly freedom? And the answer to that question is simply, yes, there is freedom. Yes, there is choice, but within boundaries of God's sovereignty. For example, you could kind of compare it to playing a game of chess. You sit down, you play a game of chess with God. Do you have freedom of choice to make your moves? Absolutely. But you must still make those choices within the boundaries of the rules of that game. And you ever play chess against God, you know you're probably going to lose anyway. Amen? Or like you're on a cruise liner. You're on a cruise. And you're on this big, large, giant ship. And you're going to a destination. And while on that ship, you have freedom to make all kinds of choices. What you're going to do with your time, where you're going to go, what you're going to eat, when you're going to sleep, what you're going to watch, what shows you want to see. And you have all kinds of choices, but the destination is already targeted. You don't have that choice. And so it is in life. God has set in His sovereignty certain bounds. And within those bounds, we have total freedom of choice. In all our lives, you can thumb your nose at God and say, God, I don't care what you say. I'm going to do my own thing. I don't care who you are. I don't even want to believe in you. And you can make these choices, but you're not free to decide the destination. You're not free to decide the consequences. You're not free to change the laws of whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. So God is in control. God is sovereign. But there are choices that we can make, and once you make certain choices, you're no longer free to choose the outcome of those choices. You're not free to choose the consequences because God is in control. I want to take this idea that God is sovereign, God is in control, and talk about a few practical ways this applies to your life. How does it make an impact on my life that God is in control? Let's look at a few things. First of all, our plans. You're making plans. You may plan out your whole life. Some of us are planners. Some of us are more spontaneous. And usually a planner marries a spontaneous one. In my family, I'm not the planner. Jen's the planner. I'm the spontaneous one. Jen hates it when I come home and say, "Hun, I think we ought to go out and do something tonight." And she's been planning a meal. And that drives her nuts. And so I'm the spontaneous one. She's the planner. But when it comes to our plans, you can plan your whole life out. You can make plans for the future. But there are certain things that we have to know. Because God is sovereign, our plans, number one, have limitations. They have limits. There is a limitation. Our plans are tentative. Have you heard the expression when it comes to your ambition or your plans, your career, whatever, the sky is the what? The sky is the limit. And that's an encouragement to people to just pursue whatever they have. But the truth is, the sky is not necessarily the limit. The limit is God and His sovereignty. God and His sovereignty. He decides what the limitations are. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. We may have many plans in our hearts, but ultimately, it is God who directs those plans. It is God who allows those plans to either come or not. God is in control. God is sovereign. You may make plans, but they are really changeable. Sometimes you make plans, but if you find out that God has a better idea. How many of you did not marry the first person you intended to marry? How many of you met your wife? How many of you met your wife or your husband, of course, before they became your wife or husband? How many of you met them and there was nobody else that you ever thought of marrying? Anybody in here like that? Sometimes that happens. Hey, Poe. You too, Herney? Okay, there's a few. But the truth is, a lot of us, myself included, I'm sorry, but Jennifer wasn't the first one that I had fallen in love with. I wish she was. She's my sweetheart now and always will be. And she's a mother of four lovely kids. And you want to have any more, honey? No? Thank you. How many of you really, there was a job that you really wanted and you had your heart set on it? You had plans set out to achieve this and it just did not work out. It happens. it happens. There was a time I remember that I was working this job, and it was a late night job from about 11 o'clock at night to 8 in the morning. So it was all night job. And, you know, I needed to have the job, I needed the money, I needed to take care of the family, but my wife hated it. My wife hated it. It wasn't good for family life. It wasn't good for church life. I came to church, but at church I'm barely able to stay awake and I'm struggling through services and I just couldn't give the Lord my best. And my wife went to this ladies' prayer meeting, a ladies' study group, and she began making prayer requests with the ladies. I was talking to somebody this week about this. And she would ask them, please, let's pray that Ken gets a schedule change. A schedule change. It'll be much better for the family. Well, the following week, I go in and I found out that my job has been let go. I come home and I tell Jen, she had mentioned something earlier. Honey, what was that you were praying about with the ladies? I was praying for a schedule change. Well, you got a schedule change. And, you know, I lost the job. And, of course, I was down. I'm like, what are you doing praying these kinds of things? A week later, I get the best job. I got the best job I had. And I just knew that God was in control of that. God was leading that. I had my plans, but God had something else. God had something better. My plans have limits. There was a time in my life when I was younger and still in school, I was intent on wanting to become a doctor, a medical doctor. At one point, I had planned to go into teaching. At one point, Jen and I were going to go and we were going to be missionaries to New Caledonia. But God changed those plans. And I believe He had better plans in mind. So I may have plans, but we have to be tentative in our plans. Sometimes we have to be flexible in our plans. Now with this understanding, we can have two attitudes. The first attitude, the wrong attitude, is something that we'll just call presumption. We are going to presume upon God. That's when I say, I don't need God. I can figure it all out. I'm going to plan my life. I know exactly what I'm going to do. I don't even need to pray about anything because I have my plans in place. That's presuming. James 4:13. James says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city. Spend a year there. Carry on business and make money. I got my plans. And it's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to go to this place and that place and we're going to make money. He says, why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. So it's okay to make plans as long as you understand that God is sovereign. Your plans are tentative. Your plans are under God's redirection. Some people make plans and sometimes if anything varies in those plans, they get an ulcer in their stomach and they just get so upset and frustrated by it. Mature faith, though, is changeable. I make my plans, but I realize ultimately God is the one to call the shots in my life. The right attitude, so the wrong attitude is presumption, but the right attitude instead is cooperation. Cooperation. I'm sorry. We have some gum up here or something, and I'm getting sticky all over my Bible. So, excuse me. The right attitude is cooperation. forgive me. I'm looking out and I see funny smiles. I think I know whose gum it might be. Cooperation. I include God in all my goals and all my plans. How? By praying about it. Anything without prayer is presumption. Instead of saying, God, I want you to bless what I'm going to do. We ought to say, God, I want to do what it is that you're blessing. I want to do what it is you're leading. That's cooperation. Making plans but realizing they're tentative. Asking God for wisdom. So since God is in control, my plans have limits. What about problems? Number two is this. My problems have a purpose. My problems have a purpose. 1 Peter 1 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So he's saying that your life is not really a series of random events that have no meaning or purpose. The things that happen in your life are allowed in your life for a reason, for a purpose. You're a child of God. And as a child of God, nothing can come into your life without God's permission, without the Father's permission. Remember the story of Job? Even Satan had to come and ask permission of God to touch and afflict Job's life. Nothing can come into your life without the Father's permission. It's Father-filtered, if you would. Things that happen in your life. And so, difficulties that come are filtered through the Father. Filtered through the Father. And it's for a purpose. Now let me get one thing straight. I'm not saying that everything that happens in your life, even the bad things, is necessarily God's will. There's a difference. Sin is not God's will. There are many things that happen in your life that are not in God's will. Someone gets cancer. And often you hear people say, you know, that must be God's will for their life. Who says it's necessarily God's will? Who says that's in His will? Someone has an accident and dies, and someone says, well, that must have been the will of God. Who says that was will? These things are results of sin. We are to pray, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because God's will is not always done. And so we're to pray, God, your will be done here. Your will be done. But what I am saying is this, that God allows and He permits problems. But it's for a reason. It's for a reason. He uses them for a greater purpose. God is an expert and a pro at turning bad things into good things. Turning something that the world, Satan, people may intend for evil for you and to hurt you and to destroy you. He's an expert at turning those things around and using them for good in your life. And those of you who have walked with the Lord for a little while, you can attest to this fact that there were times in your life, things that happened in your life that were hard, not good. And maybe at this stage of your life, you can look back and say, God, I see your purpose. I see your purpose. Maybe you can't. And that's okay right now. But you have to rest and trust in the fact that God allowed it. And there is a purpose. There is a purpose. You may not know it yet. You may know it one day. You may never know it. But you must trust in the fact that your problems have a purpose. As we look in the Bible, God could have kept Paul from prison at Philippi. God could have kept him out of prison. Take a look at Acts 16 and read about Paul and Silas being chucked into prison. Is God sovereign? Could God have prevented that? Yes, He could have. But He allowed it. And they were beaten, they were bruised, they were bleeding, they were sitting in prison. And God turned something that was bad, and He allowed it to be used into something good. And I don't know how many were saved through that event. But we know at least the jailer and his family were people who, because of that event, were able to hear the gospel and have such a testimony and a witness and an influence that their heart was convicted and they said, we need Jesus Christ in our life. We need Jesus Christ. God could have had Pharaoh say yes. He could have had Pharaoh say no problem to Moses the first time. But he allowed him to continue to say no, to say no, to say no. And he did it for a purpose and a reason. And he showed his awesomeness to the world and to his people through all this series of events. God could have kept Jesus from going to the cross. He could have kept Jesus from going through that pain, from the bad people with evil intentions coming and taking him away and doing what they did to Jesus. But he didn't stop it. He allowed it to continue. He had a purpose. Don't blame God for all the evil in the world. At times, it is permitted, but He brings it into focus to help us. So because God is in control, my plans have a limit, my problems have a purpose. If that is true, and it is true, how should I respond to my problems, knowing that every problem has a purpose behind it? How should I respond? As I said in the book of Job, we see a man who had lost everything. Job was a very wealthy man. And Satan comes along and wants to put Job to the test. And he tells God, God, he just trusts you because how well you take care of him. He has faith in you because you've given him everything. Just watch if a little bit of this is taken away. And with God's permission, Satan takes away his wealth. He takes away his family. And Job is left with nothing. A little while later, Satan says, God, if he doesn't have his health anymore, then he'll curse you. Then he won't trust you anymore. And God allows even his health to be affected. And his health is taken away. And Job is without anything. And in Job 1, verse 21, Job makes this statement aloud. He makes the profession aloud. He says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. This was Job's response. Another example is Joseph. As an example of how to handle the problems, even when people hurt you intentionally. Joseph didn't understand everything. All he knew was his brothers hated him. His brothers sold him into slavery. He gets down into Egypt, and it goes from bad to worse. And Joseph ends up in prison. And through the course of events, through God's sovereignty, Joseph is led into a position of honor and to a position of power. Through his faithfulness, God exalted Joseph. And at the end of the book of Genesis, as his brothers are coming into Egypt for help during a terrible drought, during a terrible famine time, and his brothers come to Egypt, and he wants to help his brothers, and he wants to help his family and bring them in so he can take care of them and bring his father back to Egypt to where he can take care of him and look after him because of how blessed he is. He makes a statement. It's one of my favorite verses of the Bible in Genesis 50, verse 20. Joseph says to them, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. How long did Joseph have to go on and wait before he understood that every problem has a purpose? How long did he wait? I don't know. But there came a time when he was able to look back and be able to see God had his hand in it. There was a purpose in the problems that came Joseph's way. There was a purpose in the problems that God allowed into Joseph's life. Is everything God's will? Was it God's will that his brothers be cruel and sell him into slavery? I wouldn't say that. But God had a purpose in permitting these problems that came into his life. And God has a purpose in permitting the problems that come into your life. You don't always understand it. I don't always understand them. And I've sat with people who are hurting, and the problems that come into their life, I can't explain it away. And I'm not going to sit there and tell them, oh, this is just all part of God's will for your life. But I do know that God takes the harm and even the evil things, and He uses them for His cause and His purpose. He's an expert at doing that. Some of you are here right now and you're hurt. You're hurt by bosses, by brothers, sisters, maybe by other employees. You're hurt by family members, your husband or wife. Things have just not gone your way. Some of you I know have made New Zealand your home. And you've immigrated, you've taken a great step of faith thinking that this was God's plan and you had great plans and ambitions, and you get here and things haven't worked out quite the way you intended. And it's difficult. And you start having regrets. And you start looking back saying, hey, you know, what's going on here? I thought I was, you know, in God's plan here. And you don't understand it. There are people perhaps who are seriously out to destroy you. They don't like you. They're trying to use you to get ahead. They mean it for bad, but because God is sovereign and because God is in control, He's got a purpose behind every problem. He's got a purpose behind it. How do we respond to our problems then? Think in your heart right now. And in your heart, I want you to think of the biggest problem that you're facing. It shouldn't be difficult. It's probably coming right to the front right now. The biggest problem that you're facing. How do we respond? First of all, I think you need to look past the pain and try to find God's purpose behind it. Be able to look past the pain to try to find God's purpose. Some things in life we may never know. Why do people die at a certain time? I don't know. The truth is we all eventually die. We all eventually get old and die. But why at this time? Why now? I don't know. But God has a plan. And God is good. He's in control. Look past the pain and try to see what God's purpose, God's plan is. Your problems have a purpose. Your plans have a limit. And now I want to talk briefly about your prayers. Your prayers. Do prayers make a difference? I believe so. And I believe that 90% of Christians, 90% of Christians do not take advantage of the power of prayer in their life. They make a difference. They're worthwhile. It's not a waste of time to pray. Have you ever prayed and just felt like you were blowing off steam? Is anybody really hearing this? Is prayer just a waste of time? Are my prayers bouncing off the ceiling? If God hears me, will He ever answer? And the devil the whole time is whispering in your ear, this is a waste of time. Who do you think you're kidding? Prayer is just a bunch of mumbo jumbo. It's futile, worthless, unproductive, unprofitable, irrelevant. What are you doing wasting your time praying? Because God is sovereign, because God is in control, we can pray and it does have an impact. God tells us over and over and over again to ask. 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 Prayer is the basis of every miracle. God is in charge of everything. He can change things. He can overrule nature. He can heal people. He can make time last. He can make it rain and make it not rain. God can split the Red Sea. He can turn water into wine. He can do anything that He wants to do. And He gives us the power and the authority to come boldly before Him. And to ask, to make petition of Him. And in Ephesians 3, it says, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us." How much can God do? Here it says, think of your biggest desires. Think of the things that are most important on your heart and mind right now. Think of that biggest problem that you're facing in your life. And God says, "I can top it. I can do more than you can imagine. I can do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine." Are we taking advantage of that? He says, ask. Prayer can do whatever God can do. Why not take more advantage of that? Over and over again, it says, ask, seek, knock. God says, "Let me show you what I can do." And it's encouraging to me to know that the things that are beyond my control are not the things that are beyond God's control. The things that are out of control in my life are not out of God's control. Some of you say, "My kids, they're out of control." The truth is, they're not out of God's control. Some of you are saying, "My health is out of my control and it's just getting worse." It's not out of God's control. Some of you may be saying, "My finances are falling apart. It's hopeless." They're not out of God's control. Since God is in control then and He can do anything, why don't I get everything I ask for? Why don't I get everything I ask for? There's many reasons. Many reasons. We're not going to go into all the reasons that perhaps you don't get everything that you ask for. But let me just suffice it to say a couple things. Number one, God is not the Christian's vending machine where you put your money in, you say your prayer, you push a button, and you get just what you ordered. God is not a genie that you rub the pot and say your prayer and expect, because He has to obey you and He has to give you exactly what you want. That's not the way it works. God is your Father, and He always listens, and He always hears. And yes, God always answers prayer, but we have to realize that as a dad, it's not always the answer that you're wanting. It's not always the answer that you're looking for. Sometimes and often it is, but God is Father. He knows best. Dad knows best. Amen? Amen, kids? Dad knows best. Gretchen? And our Heavenly Father knows best. Far more than we know. And so sometimes you say, "Well, I tried prayer once and it just didn't work." Yes, it worked. It may not have worked what you wanted, but it worked. God hears, God answers. Maybe you can't take no for an answer. Maybe you can't take no, it's not time yet. But it doesn't mean God doesn't answer. So God is not a genie. We also realize sometimes we don't know how we ought to pray. You know, it's like competing prayers, conflicting prayers. You have a Christian on this side of town praying for a dry spell and, "Please God, don't let it rain." You have one over here saying, "God, I need some rain on my garden." You're at a rugby game and, you know, you did something stupid and you put money on one of the teams. "God, please let them win." A guy on the other side is saying, "God, please let my team win." Reminds me of the story I heard of a pastor walking through the woods. A bear came up and was about to attack him. And he dropped to his knees and said, "Oh God, please let this bear become a Christian right now." All of a sudden the bear stopped. The pastor thought, "Oh great, wonderful." Bear gets on his knees and puts his paws together and says, "God, thank you for the food I'm about to receive. Bless this food to the nourishment of my body." The bear became a Christian. Listen, God is sovereign. And because He's sovereign, it means a few things to us about your plans. Do you take God into account with your plans? Your plans have limits. Do you include Him in them? You're foolish not to. Your problems that come in your life have a purpose. You can have a couple of attitudes. You can have the attitude of, poor me. Why does this always happen to me? Or you can have an attitude of, God, what is it that you want in my life? What are you trying to do through this problem? What are you trying to do? What is your will in this? And your prayers have an impact. They make a difference. This morning, I want to encourage you with a commitment, a renewed commitment in your life right now. I want to encourage you in a commitment, first of all, with your plans, to include God in your plans. Which word best describes you? Presumptive or cooperative? Do you presume upon God in making your own plans, your own way? Or do you cooperate and say, God, this is my plans, this is my desire, but ultimately, I want your desire. And if your desire and your will is in cooperation with my plans, that's what I want. But if it's not, God, bring my plans and my desires into cooperation with you. Instead of saying, God, here's my plans, bless them. Say, God, I want to be in your blessing. So adjust my plans to what you're blessing. Next, I want you to commit in the area of your problems. And instead of asking, why me, God, be able to say, God, what do you want me to learn in this? Maybe you won't actually see the purpose at this point, but know that God has allowed it for a purpose. And finally, in prayer, are you taking advantage of the power of prayer? Is this something that you've practiced in your life? Or is it something that you also think in your mind that, what is the point? What is the purpose? I haven't gotten what I've always wanted. Well, there's a reason for that. But God still says, ask, seek, knock. And the closer that your heart and your mind lines up with the heart and mind of God, the more in line that your requests will be with God. The more in line that the things that you want to pray for are going to be on the heart and mind of God. Get to know God, and your prayer life will change. Get to know God and His heart and His mind, and you'll begin to understand Him and be able to pray more effectively. I'm going to encourage you to make these commitments today. Will you stand with me? You know,